So as Kirby announced, Wayne and Darlene's grandson, Ryan Key, passed away late Thursday night. Ryan was only 26 years old. It was an unexpected death, and you can imagine they are just completely shaken from it. A couple of us have talked to Wayne and Darlene a few times over the last few days. And for those of you who have lost children and grandchildren, you know the pain they're going through is immeasurable at this time. And they both are just in a shattered state and need our uplifting. So before we continue with the message, let's go ahead and go to God in a word of prayer. Our God, you made us, and by your Spirit you gave us life. And Father, it was your will that brought us to be, and it is your will that takes us back. Father, we don't claim to know the ways of this world. We don't claim to know your providence, nor do we claim to understand your full will. Yet, Father, amidst all the things that we don't understand, we confidently know that you are on the throne. And all the ways of this world may be unexpected and may be undesirable, your will is perfect. Father, mold us to your will and help us to walk in your way. Father, at this hour, we pray especially that you be with Wayne and Darlene and all of their family, with Mike, with Angel, with all of her children and her family. Father, their grief is heavy, and they are burdened beyond what they can bear. We pray that this burden teaches them further to trust in your grace. Help us to be burden bearers. Help us to show love, to show mercy, to show grace, and to be able to take this burden that they are bearing, that we may together be the body of Christ. Father, be with them. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if you typically use the bulletin for the sermon outline, I am not using that this morning. I had already done the bulletin whenever I'd found out about the news about Ryan, and after conferring with the shepherds, decided it was wisest to change the message this morning. So what I would like to do this morning is just go back to last week and draw a few highlights that I gleaned from Tony's lessons that he provided, and just talk about the general nature of encouragement. The key verse this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Yet a little while, and the coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This morning, what I would like to look at is that final phrase of verse 39. We are of those who have faith. What does it mean to live like those who have faith? I think in many ways this was Tony's key theme that he was hitting on throughout the week, was what does it mean in a daily life to live by faith? How do we ourselves live as those who have faith, as opposed to those who shrink back and are destroyed? So three lessons I would like to glean from the book of Hebrews and tying in messages that Tony offered to us last week. Number one, those who have faith run with endurance. Again, those who have faith run with endurance. As you look back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, I've argued at different times, this I think is the thesis of the book of Hebrews. This is why he's writing. What Paul is doing is admonishing these brethren who are weak and telling them that they need endurance. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So here's the context of the Hebrew Christians. I've argued before in more detail, I don't think the problem of Hebrews is that they were about to go back to Judaism. What is far more fitting to the text is that they were facing various forms of trials and persecutions, and amidst their trials, they were just about to give up. They were just about to give up. And because of all of the social pressures upon them, they were just about to give up on their faith and leave Christianity. The Hebrew author, whoever he was, tells them in a very eloquent sermon, this is much more a sermon than it is a letter, endure, have faith, continue, press on. And he has message after message of encouragement, encouragement that he grants them throughout this sermon. Now, as you back up to Hebrews chapter 10 and look down to chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, he's going to tell a very similar message. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. But we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the same full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Do you notice what he's saying here? They feel as though their good deeds have no value. They feel as though they have lived lives of faithfulness. They feel that they have done good things. They feel as though they have done good works. And what has this gotten them? Absolutely nothing. And because of the vanity of their trials and the vanity of their walk, they're just about to give up on their faith. But he assures them in verse 11, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the same full assurance of hope until the end. Notice these positive acclamations he's making. Verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Again, do you notice his contrast here? He's contrasting sluggishness with faithfulness. Sluggishness with faithfulness. Now, practically, what does this mean? Brethren, what this means is that our Christian walk is going to require endurance. Our Christian walk is not one of flowers and rainbows and ease, but our Christian walk is one of trial and temptation and suffering. That's the reality of the situation. This life is to suffer. But the way that we walk and the way that we live is not one of sluggishness. Now, you, of course, know what sluggishness looks like, right? After you've run a race, after you've walked a long way, you get sluggish. Here's what he's telling them. Don't live sluggishly. Live faithfully. Now, Tony talked about this, of course, on Wednesday night. I don't like to try to compare sermons, but I'm going to for a second. If you were not able to be here Wednesday night, listen to that sermon. That was the best sermon I have heard in a long, long time. What Tony talked about on Wednesday night was confidence and endurance and assurance. And he took messages from the book of Hebrews and showed all the things that God has done and all the promises that he's granted and demonstrated to us that we need to have endurance. I talked to the Spirit class on Thursday morning about what stood with you from the week, what stuck with you. And I think all of us agreed the Wednesday night lesson just really impacted each of us. And one metaphor that Tony used was, as he talked to, I think it was J.R. Bronger a few years ago, about running a marathon. He began running mile to mile, went block to block, went light to light. By the time the race was over, he ran crack to crack. And brethren, we ourselves are going to have days where we run crack to crack. We perhaps may have years like that. But brethren, we are not those that are sluggish, but we are those who are imitators of those who through faith and promise inherit eternal life. Go back to chapter 2. He tells the exact same thing in chapter 2. Again, notice what the Hebrew author is telling them. Don't give up. Don't give up. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. While God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Spirit distributed according to His will. Notice again what He's telling them. Don't drift away, but pay attention. Be faithful. And you, of course, have this imagery of drifting, right? Whenever a ship drifts away from the shore, it doesn't go at rapid mile pace. It slowly drifts. And this is the warning and the concern the Hebrew author has, that his listeners are sluggishly going to drift away from the faith. Brethren, if we put no effort into our faith, we will drift. If we put no work into our faithfulness, we will be lost. If we put no energy into our lives as Christians, we'll be lost. The Christian life takes endurance and confidence and work and faithfulness. Now, brethren, let's have some application here for a second. How do you think Wayne and Darlene are living right now? I can assure you they're not living mile to mile. They're probably barely getting by crack to crack. What are we going to do to encourage their faith? For those of you that have been through this, you know Satan is throwing arrow after arrow after arrow at them. And now is the time that Satan can take both of their faith and rip it to shreds. I've seen it far too often. Brethren, what are we going to do to stop Satan's arrows? What are we going to do to give them endurance as they go from crack to crack? Are we going to raise them up and take them the rest of the mile? Are we going to encourage them and bring them the rest of the way? They need endurance. They need encouragement. They need a promise of faithfulness. If we are those who are of faith, we run with endurance. Point two that I would like to make back from Hebrews chapter 10. Again, look at our verse. Hebrews chapter 10, down into verse 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Not only do the faithful run with endurance, but point two, the faithful have faith in God's promises. The faithful have faith in God's promises. To be faithful does not mean mere moral behavior, but it's at the level of belief, of value, of who you are. You have faith in God's promises. This is why he begins immediately in chapter 11, which I would argue is a terrible chapter division. Now, faith is the assurance, verse 1, of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Go down to verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Brethren, what must we do? We must have faith in God's promises. This is the message of Hebrews. Go back to chapter 2 with me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist and bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of salvation perfect through suffering. Okay, I want you to understand that. Perfect through suffering. I've not done many sermons on grace this year because I didn't want to wear you out on our theme by spring. But if you'll remember back with me to the book of 1 Peter, he ends his book by saying, I write this to you that you may know this is the true grace of God. And as you read through 1 Peter, what does he talk about in every chapter? Suffering. What does grace demand? Suffering. Brethren, here's the promise that God has made. Yes, God has promised that he will rescue his righteous. God has promised that he will save the ones who put faith in Jesus. But God has also promised that to be made perfect like Jesus was perfect is to suffer. Do we really have faith in that? Do we really believe that? Do we put our confidence in that? Do we understand and know in our deepest of being that to be Christian is to suffer? That to be like Jesus is to suffer? That to live by grace is to suffer? Verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Skip down to verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Brethren, it's times like this that our faith is tested. And how fitting I think so many of Tony's messages were from last week. Sunday morning, he talked to us in the class session about deliverance. I think it was Psalm 31 that he went to. And demonstrated that God's work that he has done throughout history is delivering his people. When the odds seem completely counterintuitive, and when it seems as though nothing else can be done, God will deliver his people. Do we have faith in that God? On Monday night, he talked about Baruch. Again, this one is to me a special message. I love the message he gave about Baruch. I've not done much preaching from Jeremiah. I've actually, between Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, have done far less preaching on Jeremiah than I have Isaiah and Ezekiel. So I really appreciated that message. But do you know what the key that he was getting at with Baruch was? Baruch, amidst a time of great trial and turmoil, put faith in God's word. When it seemed as though no one else had care for God's scriptures, Baruch put faith in God's scriptures. He trusted God's word. On Sunday p.m., Tony again delivered another important message and asked, what are we escaping? What he meant by that is, what do we ourselves need to understand to come to a true faith in God? Our faith is tested and questioned on a daily basis. But what holds us to God and what anchors us to him? Again, all very, very, very timely messages that I urge us to put to heart. But brethren, number one, when we are of faith, we endure. But number two, we put faith in God's promises. Point three, I'd like to draw back from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, look up to verse 36. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Point three, those who live by faith encourage others. Those who live by faith encourage others. Brethren, it's very easy for us to think that my salvation and my redemption and my deliverance is all that matters. When you truly live by faith, you understand the reason you live has nothing to do with you, but it has everything to do with God and the rest of His creation. That's why he tells them back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Hebrews 10:25 is not a condemnation on attendance. It's an encouragement for encouragement. Here's what he's saying. Encourage one another. Build one another up. And as many times as you can meet together to do it, come together to build one another up. I've argued before, Hebrews 10:25 is not just talking about our assemblies. It's talking about our time together. It's talking about our meals together. It's talking about our encouragement group, our other studies. That's what Hebrews 10:25 is getting at, brethren. We need to encourage one another. And as we ourselves have received encouragement from Tony and from so many others, we are now to be the vessels who take this encouragement and pour it out on others. And that's what the Hebrew author is encouraging them to do. Back up with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it may be called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt and were led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were united by faith and with those who listened." Brethren, what are we to do? We are to be the ones who, verse 13, exhort one another as long as it's called today, i.e. every day. We are to be the ones who, chapter 4, verse 2, are united in faith and encourage one another. When we live by faith, we understand this life is not about me in any way, shape, or form. It's about what I can do for other people. And was that not the message that Tony gave us? Sunday morning, he talked from Proverbs 14, it was verse 4 of 14, about the manger. The manger. That lesson, just for clarification, was not about cleanliness as next to godliness. That message was an admonition to get dirty. It was an admonition to get dirty. Because if you have a trough or a manger that is clean, it means you've done nothing. We ourselves need to get dirty in hospitality, in service, in leadership. That's what he's saying. Brethren, the work of encouragement takes dirt. It takes getting dirty. But brethren, that is the work of a Christian. That we encourage one another all the more as long as it's called today. I imagine if we were to sit down with Andy and ask Andy for his 17 years as a shepherd here. Andy, how much dirt did you have to get on you admonishing the brethren? I would say not a week went by. If you were to ask our shepherds here how many weeks have gone by without having to get some dirt on them to dirty up the manger, I can assure you not a week's gone by. Brethren, do we really take the work of encouragement seriously? Or do we think this life is all about me and my salvation? Final scripture I'd like to leave you with this morning is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed over through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Notice especially verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Are you of faith, or are you those who shrink back? Do you live by endurance, or are you a sluggard? Do you have faith in God's promises, or do you trust in yourself? Do you encourage others, or do you look out for number one? Brethren, let us be people of faith. You can get out your psalm books. Tuesday night, Tony preached about When I Awake. And he asked me to guess where this text was coming from. My guess was either 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, possibly 1 Corinthians 15, all of which talking about the second coming of Christ. What I thought he was going to talk about is whenever we truly awake to eternity, what will we do? And he told me afterward, he was like, well, I could definitely see how you got that, because the psalm I preach from does have end times references in it. The message was, if you weren't able to be here, is another really good message. When you awake each morning, what do you do? He has a friend who has woken every morning writing the scriptures, reading the scriptures. What do you do the first thing when you awake in the morning? Check your phone, check Facebook, check the news, or begin it with the scriptures? But I do think, as I have thought more about this lesson, there are certainly eternal ramifications to what he talked about. In eternity, brethren, we are going to be our true version of ourselves. Let me explain what I mean by that. We will have put off all the limitations of this life, and we will be our true selves. For good or for bad, we'll be our true selves. If this morning you wake up and you desire God, when you wake up on the final day, what is your desire going to be? If you wake up each morning just longing to listen to the voice of God, when you wake up on that final day, how glorious it will be to hear the voice of Him who made you. But if you wake up each morning longing for the things of this world, what real joy will it be whenever God comes in all of His glory? You will not be longing for God in His presence. You'll be trying to flee from Him, because what need have you for God? When I awake, what will I do? When I awake, what will I be? So many times the last few days, I've thought about probably every invitation that Wayne has ever given. And you all know the message that Wayne gives every time that he gives an invitation or even closing announcements. Wayne will say almost verbatim, now we have some here tonight that need to be baptized and obey, but they ain't done it yet. And you may not make it home because we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. He's right, you know. When you awake, what will you be? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.